Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church today. Really glad you're with us. You know, Tuesday's a big day here at Stony, and we need your prayers. Please be praying for Tuesday at noon, because that's when we have 28 businesses that have signed up to participate in this luncheon event with us here. We're going to serve them lunch. We've got Visa cards to give them as gifts, and we're going to give them the gospel. So we need your prayers. We partner with these businesses. We work with them to help the community, and we could really use your prayers for that big event here on Tuesday. Well, get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. And I'll put my microphone on, and then we'll be good to go, right? What's your greatest strength? Sounds like a job interview, doesn't it? Well, what if you were to discover today that as a Jesus follower, you have a strength far greater than any power on earth? Actually, you do. But sadly, many Christians are clueless about this strength because it's supernatural and it goes untapped. This morning is part 7 in our series, Body Building, a series in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in the New Testament. And so far, we have learned the astonishing news that God is building a house here on planet Earth, that he's brought together people of every race and nation, gender, color, social class, age, to live in this house with God himself. It's a house with no interior walls. It's a place where Jews and Gentiles, white and black, lower class, upper class, middle class, no class. We're all together. And all the walls are broken down. We've all become part of the same family. And we enter into this household when we trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he comes in to live with us, the one who died for us and rose from the dead to save us. But today, there's great skepticism about the church. So often, we have not lived up to our potential. There's an old Native American legend that tells of an eagle's egg that got placed in the nest with some prairie chickens. And it hatched among the prairie chickens. The eagle was raised among the chickens, thinking that he too was a chicken. And so he did what chickens do, scratching the dirt, looking for seeds, looking for insects to eat. He clucked and cackled like chickens do. And when he flew, he thrashed his wings in a flurry of feathers, no more than just a few feet off of the ground, as prairie chickens do. And as the years passed, this old eagle happened to look up one day and saw a magnificent bird way up in the sky. Looked like it was hovering, almost hanging, barely moving its powerful wings. And he said to his neighbor prairie chicken, "Wow, what is that? What an incredible bird." And his neighboring prairie chicken clucked back, said, "Well, that is an eagle. But don't give it a second thought. You could never be like that, because you are a chicken. And so the old eagle never gave it a second thought, and eventually he died, having lived only as a prairie chicken. Tragically, many Christians, many local churches live as prairie chickens when God has equipped us to soar as eagles. In today's extraordinary passage, Paul prays an amazing prayer and shows us Christian living at maximum strength. He shows us what it's like to soar as an eagle. It's Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And we're going to just read through this prayer. This is a dense passage. It's theological. And you can miss it. It can just sound like a bunch of blah, 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 unless you really concentrate on the depth of what you're getting here in this text. And so we're going to start into it, and then we'll look through at each phrase bit by bit as we go through the message. So let's just read it together. There's no yellow print in this reading. For this reason, the Apostle Paul writes, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is the word of the Lord. Please look with me today at four essentials for maximum strength living. They're there listed on your outline. The first one, point number one, is pray in humble surrender to the Father. This is verses 14 and 15. You know, in the church where I grew up, they didn't have nice cushy chairs. We just had wooden pews, weren't very comfortable. We sat in those, but at our feet, down by the floor, were what they called kneelers. Some of you are familiar with kneelers. They fold out. You put them on the floor when it's time to kneel. You kneel on the padded kneelers. That's the one part where there were pads. And at specific times in the service, you would pray on the kneelers. Now, that church had its weaknesses, but when it came to kneeling in prayer, they were certainly on to something. Today, instead of kneelers in church, we have 4 inches of padding on our chairs, right? It's what you're sitting on right now. In fact, I've even heard of recliners at church. Now, I would never be able to handle that if we had that here at the church, because you'd all zone out on me. I know you would. When I go to the Imagine Theater, I have a hard enough time staying awake through Spider-Man, you know? But Paul postures himself this way in this passage. Look at what he says here in verses 14 and 15. Paul drops to his knees. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, Paul was likely dictating this letter, and he could do this then. He could drop right to his knees without interrupting his flow. As he's dictating, he gets on his knees. and he prays this prayer. And he gets this into this posture to humbly surrender to the Father. You will notice that the three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are included in this prayer. But who is it that Paul addresses? It's the Father. I kneel before the Father. This is how the Lord taught us to pray, our Father. Now, yes, you can pray sitting or standing or walking. I like to walk when I pray. Or even lying down. Any posture, it's really the heart posture that counts. But, you know, there's really something to be said for kneeling. We see that in Scripture in plenty of places. You know, when your team scores a touchdown, doesn't your body respond? Just spontaneously, yeah! You know, you put those arms up, the goalposts, right? Maybe you jump to your feet. Maybe you shout. Maybe you clap. Why? Because your body is getting into it. And when we pray, our body posture helps us to get into that mood of surrender. When was the last time you knelt down to pray? Is this your practice? It's not the only way you pray, but do you ever pray that way? Or is your goal to just get as comfortable as possible? You know, you have your coffee and you're sitting there. I like to watch the sun come up in the morning. I have my coffee and look out at the sunrise and just pray to the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful. But we shouldn't start with what's convenient or comfortable. We need to start with humble surrender. Now, last Sunday, we studied verses 1 through 13. It was Paul's rabbit trail. You remember that? He started in verse 1, his prayer. But then he got onto a rabbit trail, and he started writing about what we talked about last Sunday. He got diverted. But in verse 14, he's back on track. And he prays the eagle soaring prayer of the Christian life and the church that he talked about back in chapter 2 and chapter 1, the house without walls, that it might be experienced by the Ephesians to whom he writes. And he starts on his knees in prayer. It's like he's entered the Holy of Holies here. That's where we start, with humble surrender. The second essential for maximum strength living, number 2 on your outline, is pray for inner strength for Christ, that so Christ will indwell you. Or you could write, inhabit you. Now, back when our daughter, Megan, sitting right up here, was a little girl, Debbie bought her a toy one day and brought it home to her. It was a battery-powered player piano. But Debbie had trouble getting, you know, that little door that is on a lot of toys that enclosed the batteries, and it was screwed shut with this teeny-weeny little screw. And it was so tight, she couldn't budge it. She couldn't get it off. Couldn't get it out. And so, hey, this is a job for Dad, right? When he gets home. And sure enough, when I got home, I found that she was playing with this little toy without the power. And she was enjoying it without the batteries. And I said, well, let me try to work on this. So I did, and I played with it for a while, and I was able to get that screw off. And when I did, guess what? I found the batteries were already in there. Working batteries, fully charged up batteries, they were already installed. Somebody must have returned this toy to the store, and they left the batteries in it, because it said batteries not included, but they were included. And so we took the package's word for it and never even flipped the switch. That's all we had to do, is just flip the switch. Well, we Christians and many churches are like that toy. The batteries are installed, but there's no power because the switch is off. And Paul here prays for the switch to get flipped. Notice what he says in verses 16 and 17. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you, that's a key word, with power, it's another key word. He's being a little redundant here, but it's to emphasize his point. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, help me, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now note this prayer, strength with power, Holy Spirit, inner person, Christ dwell in you. Does that sound a little confusing? Maybe you say, yeah, I mean, I thought Christ is already in me. Been there, done that. I'm a Christian. I've trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior. And doesn't the scripture teach that as soon as I trust in Christ, as soon as I surrender myself to him in repentance, Jesus Christ comes in to indwell me? Yes, he does. Well, I thought this was about soaring like an eagle. Here it sounds more like hatching lessons than soaring lessons. Well, yes, hang on. The moment you surrender yourself to Jesus in repentance and trust, he immediately comes into your life. But habitation is a matter of degrees. First, Christ becomes the owner. When you trust Christ, you get saved. You know, and he comes in. When we first purchased this building many years ago, it was a dump. It really was. I mean, the carpet was filthy and rotting. It smelled like a chimney. The roof leaked like a sieve. You felt like you needed a shower when you walked through it. It belonged to Stony Creek Church, but we couldn't meet here under those kinds of conditions. It wasn't set up or anything for a church, so it had to first be renovated. That's how it is when Jesus first moves into you. The place needs a lot of work. Question is, will you give him a free hand to do it, or will you insist on keeping things the way they are? No changes. Keep things the way they are. Don't move things. Don't get rid of stuff. Some things need demoing when you do a big renovation or remodel. And then Christ insists on the best seat in the house. He wants the throne. Well, you're used to sitting in that chair, aren't you? Right? But you have to give it up to him. I remember when I became a Christian many, many years ago, the house was a mess. He wanted to clean out the dirty closet of my language, my attic. The attic of my mind was stuffed with all kinds of rotting, unholy junk. And the basement, the basement of my habits were all cluttered with garbage. Even the foundation of my life, my worldview, my deepest desires and ambitions and goals needed extensive work. We renovated this building for 19 months before we moved in. Some of you were with us back in those days. And then for 16 years, we used this building to make more and better followers of Jesus. But the place still had many drawbacks and wasn't being used to its full potential. You know, that the upstairs, much of the upstairs, was an apartment that we rented out. And if you go over to the northeast corner, what is today the big toddler room over there, and there's a little bathroom adjoining, all of that was a flower shop that we rented out to tenants. Well, this is how many Christians are. Jesus comes in and starts demoing and renovating, remodeling. But at a certain point, we say to him, "Lord, Lord, I think you've done enough. I kind of like it the way it is. It's kind of comfortable. Besides, this renovation, why, it's getting expensive. I start to feel like I'm losing control of my life. After all, I've got a life to live. With all this upheaval, all this dust of things getting changed and demoed, I'm losing my comfort level here. I've handed the keys over to you, Lord. Now, is it too much to ask that I retain a set of keys myself? So, you know, it's more convenient. I can come in, you can come in, that kind of thing. And then I've got these private rooms over here that I want to, you know, keep to myself. I mean, can't we be co-owners, Lord? What Paul prays for here in Ephesians 3 is Jesus' full possession of the home, renovated right to his liking. He's fully at home, so it's truly his place. Paul says, look at it there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Dwell, that's the key word here. Katoikeo is the Greek. It means to settle down somewhere and live permanently. If Paul was talking about staying temporarily, let's say living in an apartment, he would have used a different word. But this is the word about settling down and living somewhere permanently. You're not just Jesus' apartment. He wants to have every room just the way he likes it. Home sweet home. In 2018, we did our second renovation of this building, much more extensive. And now every square inch of this place is dedicated to making more and better followers of Jesus. You just try. You just try on a Wednesday night to find a place bigger than a closet that's unoccupied. Every inch, every room in this place, even storerooms we're using for making disciples and on Sunday mornings as well. Note what he says here, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's your heart. This takes God's miraculous power, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I try to hand the keys over to the Lord just in my own strength, it doesn't work. Have you ever tried this? It doesn't work. All of a sudden, you'll notice, all of a sudden your fingers just close shut. And you can't open them. It's like they're frozen shut. You see, what you need to do is the Holy Spirit needs to strengthen you so you can let go of those keys. And what Paul says is that you activate that strength, you receive that strength through faith. The same way you let Christ in originally is the way you let him renovate more and more of you. You trust him. You surrender to him. You ask God to give you strength to repent and to let go and to allow him to renovate those rooms. And then you claim it by faith. You say, I just trust you're going to do this. claiming this power by faith is turning the switch from off to on. Claim your birthright. This is your birthright in Christ. Let's look at the third essential for maximum strength living. Number three on your outline is pray for power, there's that word again, to experience Christ's love. Let's say your favorite dessert in the whole world is Sanders Bumpy Cake. You like that? Now, if that's not your favorite, just substitute whatever it is you like. Now, if I put a picture of Sanders Bumpy Cake up here on the screen, you know what it looks like, in case you haven't seen it before, but not necessarily what it tastes like, do you? Unless you've had it. If I put the ingredients, a list of the ingredients, the recipe up here on the screen, then you know what's inside of it. You know how it's made. But you don't necessarily know how it tastes, do you? Maybe you even work at Sanders and your job is to bake bumpy cakes. But you've never tasted one. You could bake them for years. And if you never taste them, you wouldn't know what that's like. Well, lots of Christians know about Jesus' love, but they don't know it. They don't taste it. They don't experience it and enjoy it. And this is what Paul is praying for here in verses 17 and 18 and 19. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, help me, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Christ's love, it's infinite. Picture the universe. That's too small, too confining. Universe isn't infinite. Out there, it ends somewhere. But not Christ's love. Paul says that as Jesus' followers, we've been rooted and established in his love. In other words, with Jesus in your life, when you trusted him as your Lord and Savior, your roots got put down into his love. The foundation was laid in your life, in his love. Jesus' love is in your life. It's your foundation. You know what it is. Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. But you may not have tasted it, because the house has yet to be filled up from side to side, wall to wall, roof to floor, ceiling to basement. Paul mentions four directions of Christ's love here in verse 18. How wide is Christ's love? Well, in Ephesians, we've already seen how wide it is. It's from east to west. It encompasses all people, all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile and everybody else. It's like that line that you learn about in school that goes off theoretically in both directions and just goes off into infinity. How long is Christ's love? Well, we learned about that back in chapter 1. It extends way back into eternity past, where God foreknew you and predestined you, he chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in Christ. And then it extends way into eternity future. That's how long the love of Christ is. Well, how high is Christ's love? Well, we saw that in chapter 2, where God raised you up with Jesus to sit in the heavenly realms, to rule with him in glory. Way up there. How deep is Christ's love? Well, it's deep enough to dig beneath your grave and to bring you up from the dead. That's what we learned about in chapter 2, remember? it goes deeper than hell itself to bring you up. You say, I'm not sure I can get my head around that. Well, join the club, you're right. Paul says to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, how's that for an oxymoron for you? To know what surpasses knowledge? What Paul means is you're never going to fully understand or comprehend it, but you can experience it. The Greek word here for translated know is gnosko. It means to know by experience, like tasting the bumpy cake. If you asked me to list all the chemicals that make up the bumpy cake, I'm not the baker. I don't know what goes into it. I might be able to guess and tell you a little bit, but a chemist could analyze all the components, but I couldn't do that. But I could eat it and know what it tastes like and enjoy it. I could experience it. That's what God wants you to have. That's what Paul's praying for here. And it's what the psalmist is getting at when he says in Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the Lord is good. This is experiential knowledge. It's not mere information. You know, many Christians stop with just the information. They go to Bible studies. That's good. Small group meetings. That's wonderful. They study the Bible themselves. That's great. They take Randy Ream's DBI class. I hope you will. That's great. But that's studying the ingredients, you see. And that's an important thing to do, but don't stop there. Because if you stop there, you will wonder why your Christianity seems dry. You're studying the ingredients, but you're not tasting. You need to eat the bumpy cake, not just drool over the picture. Paul says for us to experience the infinite love of Christ, we have to be given power. This is not something you can do in your own strength. Can't do it. May have power to grasp how wide and long is the love of Christ. To have this strength is to soar like the eagle near to the very face of God. And then Paul amplifies this with a breathtaking, almost blasphemous sounding phrase. He says, so that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Sounds dangerous. This is the same language used in the Old Testament of God filling up the tabernacle. And then later, the temple with his presence. Do you remember? We studied this last fall when we went through the book of Exodus. The Shekinah glory, the cloud of God, came down and filled the tabernacle. And the glory was so intense, so powerful, that the priests couldn't even minister. They couldn't even get near the place. Well, this is what Paul is praying for here with us. God's presence will be filling us to that measure of the fullness of God. This is what he's getting at here, because we're the temple, folks. We're the temple. We're the tabernacle. For decades of my own Christian life, decades, I never felt God's love. I knew about it. I preached about it. I taught about it. I counseled people about it. I read about it in the scriptures over and over and over again, reading through the Bible. I translated through the New Testament numerous times. But I always wondered, why am I missing feeling loved by God? Back in 2018, the elders granted me a 3-month sabbatical so I could write a book on John's gospel, a book about experiencing God the same way Jesus experienced God in the gospel of John, the way we see it described there. And during that time, I deeply meditated on John's Jesus, and I prayed intensively to experience his love. And guess what? God granted me power. Power way beyond my power. His presence flooded me and enriched me and gave me such joy like I had never known before. It was a major upgrade in my Christian experience. And since then, God has been so much closer. It's continued. I can feel him. I don't just know about him. For the first time in my life, I began to feel God's love for me, not just know the recipe. Christian, this is your birthright. You may be in the same place I was in for all that time, just knowing the recipe. This is your birthright. The batteries have already been installed. Just flip the switch. Now, some of you are looking at me with that doubtful expression on your face. You're thinking, just don't think so. Well, if you're doubtful, look at the fourth essential for maximum strength living. It goes like this: praise him who can do more than you can dream. This is the one part that we haven't read yet. Now, I've always liked Han Solo's line in episode 4 of Star Wars. Luke is saying, Han, your reward if you rescue this princess will be more wealth than you can imagine. And maybe you'll remember. Han replies, I don't know. I can imagine quite a bit, right? You remember that line? Well, Paul says, Han, God is up to your challenge. I think Paul had Han in mind when he wrote these words in verses 20 and 21. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, help me, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Maybe you've sat through this sermon doubtful. Maybe you're saying like Han, well, I don't know, I can imagine quite a bit. Maybe you're even cynical that you could experience Christ's love as Paul is praying in this passage. I've struggled with this myself. If you can't get your head around what Paul is describing and you just doubt that it's possible, then begin right here where Paul ends, praising the one who is able to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Father, with you, all things are possible. All things. We need to adjust our heads with praise. You need a chiropractic adjustment on your brain. You know, right? And that's what happens when we praise the Lord. It adjusts us. It gets us thinking the right kinds of thoughts. And when we're in that kind of a mindset of praise, then ask him. You ask him. You ask him for this. Now, one more thing. Notice Paul's audacious words here. He says, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. You read that, I read that, and I think, wow, Paul, be careful. Lightning might strike. Paul, pairing the church up with Jesus, that can be dangerous. But Paul risks it. Why? Because he's convinced that this experience is not just for the solo Christian squirreled away in his prayer closet. This is a corporate experience. Experiencing Christ's love is a corporate event. It happens when we rub shoulders together. Because, you know, sometimes that can be a little uncomfortable. And guess what? We've got to strengthen those love muscles. And that's hard. And guess what? When that happens, we have to draw on the love of Christ. And we begin to experience it in the local church. That's when Christ gives us strength to experience his love, when we're working together and serving together, side by side, caring for one another, showing his love together. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember, if you forget everything else I say, your greatest strength in Christ is experiencing his love. If you're a Jesus follower, he's already within you. The batteries have been installed. You simply need to turn the switch. You need to turn the keys over to him. The power of Christ's love is not some technique or therapy or medication. The power is in Christ, who is in you. Are you hungry for this? Are you? I am too. Well, if you're hungry for this, I invite you now to join me on my knees. If you can, don't feel pressure. If you can't kneel, or it's not good for you physically to kneel, or you just don't feel like it and don't want to do it, well then don't. Don't make a show. But if you can, kneel with me, and we're going to pray this prayer together. I've adjusted the pronouns so that we can address the Father directly with this prayer. And let's pretend that the whole thing is yellow print, okay? And let's just pray this together, all right? For this reason, we kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You may return to your seats. We're going to close our service here. In fact, you can stand, because we're going to praise the Lord. And if you brought your offering, you can drop it in the wooden box in the back. But before we sing, I just want to close with Paul's words here to remind us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Help me. Amen. God bless you.